A reading from Luke's Gospel. Now large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost, to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able, with 10,000, to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can be my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." This is the gospel of grace. Thanks be to God.
Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. I'd like to thank the Ecumenical Lectionary Committee for yet another opportunity to preach this text in this church, of which I'll note my own mother is still a member. Truth is, I prefer to try to be out of the pulpit when these kinds of texts come around. I've come not to bring peace, but a sword. That sounds like one for Pastor Jennifer to preach. I've come to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Maybe Dr. Dan Stiver can give us a scholarly interpretation of such a scandalous saying. I'll be out on study leave. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, throw it away. I think we should save that one for Youth Sunday. Let one of our teenagers tell us what it means. Yes, sorry, I'll be out for that one also. But as the biblical scholar F.F. Bruce notes, there are about 70 of these so-called hard sayings of Jesus. So they can't all be avoided, even if I try. Jesus had more hard sayings in his ministry than I have Sundays off in mine. If we want to understand why Jesus said what he said in today's text, then context is key. Luke tells us large crowds were following Jesus when he turned to them and spoke. In Luke, a large crowd is never to be trusted. Remember how in the beginning of the book of Luke, all spoke well of Jesus at the start of his first sermon in his hometown, but then Jesus began to speak to them about judgment for Israel and grace for foreigners, and the next thing we know, the crowd is ready to throw Jesus off of a cliff. Having survived, Jesus then warns his disciples, with a woe when all speak well of them. Watch out for those crowds. They'll turn on you quick as lightning. Don't trust the adulation. Don't repave the parking lot just yet. Many are called. Many will come, but in the end, only a few will stay. We know why. It's such an honor to welcome our guest preacher this morning. He's a man who needs no introduction. His sermons are in high demand on Spotify. Thousands and tens of thousands are turning out to hear him preach in person. What he did in Capernaum is beyond comprehension. We are so excited to have him here today at First Baptist. So without further ado, here's Jesus. If any would come after me, he must first hate his father and his mother and his sister and his brother and his children and his dog. He must give up all he's got, give it to the poor, forget about burying his grandfather, leave the body at the morgue. If any of you would follow me, he must take up his cross, risk an arrest, ruin a career, cancel the membership in the civic club, and come out against his own countrymen. Well, thank you, Jesus. That was extraordinary, unbelievable even. Congregation, please come back today at 3 o'clock for the sermon talk back and book signing with Jesus in the fellowship hall. Punch and cookies will be served. Three seniors from the Women's Missionary Union showed. They were the ones responsible for the punch and cookies. And woe unto you when all speak well of you. And watch out when the crowds come to hear you. We can remember another large crowd Jesus gathered beside the Sea of Galilee. He fed a multitude there. They ate and lauded him. They wanted to take him and make him king, the Bible says. But then Jesus spoke a hard saying to them, and they dropped him like a hot potato. Some even began to conspire to try to kill him. The Danish philosopher and keen observer of human behavior, Soren Kierkegaard, once said that those who only admire the truth will, when danger appears, become traitors. The admirer is infatuated with the false security of greatness. But if there is any inconvenience or trouble, he pulls back, admiring the truth instead of following it, is just as dubious a fire as the fire of erotic love, which at the turn of the hand can be changed into exactly the opposite, to hate, jealousy, and revenge. Christ, however, never asked for admirers, worshipers, or adherents. He consistently spoke of followers instead. The hard sayings of Jesus turned many away. They turned even others to anger. It is because, as Jesus himself once said, darkness hates the light. So the light of Jesus' life convicted them of the darkness and dissonance of their own. They hated him for it. They hated him because they hated themselves. But then there are some, for whom Jesus' extraordinary summons was the ultimate source of inspiration. His light, a beacon in the black darkness, his voice, a comfort and source of courage in the wild wilderness. Here was a man so extraordinarily full of light and faith that he could give his life for God and bid me to come give my life as well. On the north side of the sanctuary, looking over here on my left shoulder, is the Apostles' Rose Window. There is a window for each of the 12 apostles of Jesus. An X represents Andrew, who is said to have died in Greece on a cross of this form. A battle axe represents Matthias and his death as a martyr. James the Major is symbolized by two cross swords, which signify his death at the hand of Herod's swordsman in Acts 12. And Bartholomew is depicted by not one, not two, but three knives. One for his flaying, one for his crucifixion, and one for his beheading. Stained glass windows are supposed to be sources of inspiration. Well, how about that for a recruitment campaign? Come and follow Jesus. Get your own glass up in the window. Many were called. Most declined. But some accepted. Some followed. They took up their cross and they decided to follow Jesus. Jesus changed them. And they changed the world. I don't know how the shape of the cross you are called to carry looks. I do know that many of you here have come here having been put at odds with father or mother or sister or brother or even your own children. I know also others of you have lost jobs or friends or other churches in your journey towards what you believe is faithfulness. Some of you have even been physically threatened for the life which you believe in Christ you are called to live. This is the cost, the high cost of discipleship. And yet, even with all of this, somehow in your spirit, you know Christ calls and compels you to come. you too have decided to follow Jesus. And though none go with you, still you will follow. I've told you before about Clarence Jordan and his Koinonia Farm. The interracial fellowship Clarence founded in Americus, Georgia in the 1940s. Get that, interracial fellowship, Georgia, 1940s. The profits reward the farm received for their fellowship was being bombed and boycotted and having its members thrown out of their local Baptist church. The boycott of its produce got so bad, Koinonia had to start mail order shipping its peanuts out of the South. Help us ship the nuts out of Georgia, was its slogan. In need of legal assistance to fight against the boycott, Clarence turned for help to his brother, Robert, a young lawyer starting out on the path into Southern politics. This is how the conversation went. Robert said, "I can't do that. You know I have my political aspirations. Why, if I represent you, I might lose my job, my house, everything I've got." "We might lose everything too, Bob," Clarence said. "It's different for you," Bob answered. "Why is it different?" Clarence asked. "I can remember you and I joined the church the same Sunday as boys. The preacher asked me the same question he did you. He asked me, 'Do you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior?' And I said, 'Yes.' What did you say?" "I follow Jesus," Clarence Bob said, "to a point." "Could that point by any chance be, Bob, the cross?" "That's right," Bob said. "I follow him to the cross, but not on the cross. I'm not getting myself crucified." "Then I don't believe you're a disciple," Clarence said. "You're an admirer of Jesus, but not a disciple. I think you ought to go back to that church you belong to and tell them you're an admirer, but not a disciple." Some are only admirers. Some are only worshipers. But some are followers, real disciples of Jesus. And the scripture this morning compels us each to ask ourselves, which one are we? Sonny Dykes is the head football coach at TCU. His father, Spike Dykes, was the longtime head football coach at my alma mater, Texas Tech. And when Spike announced his plans to finally retire, he told the sports reporters, "A coach loses 10% of their fan base every year. I've been here 12 years. You do the math." The Church of Jesus Christ has been around for 2,000 years. It's lost a lot of fair-weather fans over the ages. But every once in a while, it does gain a real follower or two, and where two or three are gathered, there is Jesus, who is with them, even unto the very end of the age. Take up thy cross, the Savior said, if thou wouldst my disciple be. Deny thyself, the world forsake, and humbly follow me. Jesus is not just looking for admirers. He's looking for disciples. Not just fans, but real followers. Let us take up the cross and follow him as far and as faithfully in our own strength as we possibly can. And in the mystery of God's grace, let us follow even farther. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, mother of us all, and together all of God's people do say,